Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to try to shorten things for us a little bit this morning and try to get us back out on the roads and back home. But we want to spend a little bit of a time in the first chapter of Hebrews this morning, and the next two Sundays after this morning, Lord willing, we want to look at three different facets of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as we finish out this year focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our own way to gather in this Christmas season and to celebrate Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, if you have a Bible from the church, if you want to use that, just grab that and turn to page 1001. I think that would get you to Hebrews chapter 1. And we will read this passage for the next couple of weeks, as everything we want to kind of say will be rooted and grounded in Hebrews chapter 1. If you're able to stand for the honor and the reading of God's word, please do so. Beginning at verse 1. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. You follow with me as I read it aloud. These are God's words for us this morning, and here's what God says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the power of His word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Or of the angels, He said, "He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." But of His Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but You are the same, and Your ears will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your seat, for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? You may be seated. Father, thank You for Your word. We know that there is no word like Your word. And Father, even as we look at this, even just a small portion of Hebrews 1 this morning, may we see in fresh ways, or in even in new ways in some cases, that our Lord is the fullest and final prophet. Help us to see Jesus and to worship Him this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Well, one of the ways that the Bible emphasizes some really important work about the Lord Jesus Christ is it draws conclusions from really what are three of the central offices in the Old Testament scriptures: the offices of prophet, priest, and king emerge with great importance. There's no way we could ever read through the Old Testament and not bump into and be impressed with the centrality of the office of king, the office of priest, and the office of prophet. And what Hebrews chapter 1 is pulling out for us really is to show us something of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as it intersects with those three offices, prophet, priest, and king. In fact, I don't know if you've ever connected the dots, but one of the things that holds those three offices together in the Old Testament is each of those offices were validated by an anointing from God. Now connect that with the fact that Jesus, when he arrived and when he was predicted and when he was announced by the angels, was to be known as Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. That God had put this incredible special anointing upon his one and only Son. And part of the way we understand the significance of that anointing is that we go back and understand the offices of the Old Testament and that were validated by an anointing. The office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. And so this morning in the 2 weeks to follow, the plan is for us to take one each morning. That Jesus is our prophet, that Jesus is our priest, that Jesus is our king. And to realize that as we think about Christ this season, as we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, then part of that is helping us to understand and celebrate that he is a prophet like no other, that he is a priest like no other, that he is a king like no other. So from this morning, in fact, we won't move out of, for the most part, we won't move out of the first verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Two things I want us to notice in our passage. First of all, the first part of verse 1, I think, orients us to something of the function of a prophet. And then the second part of verse 1 shows us the fulfillment of the prophet. So the function of a prophet. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. The book of Hebrews is reminding us that our God in his kindness and his mercy has always been a revealing, communicating, speaking God. And one of the chief mechanisms or means by which he would speak and reveal to his people was through the office and through the role of a prophet. But in a sense then, what we see is therein lies the basic function of a prophet. What is a prophet to do? A prophet was to be God's man, who would speak to God's people, God's will, and God's revelation to his people. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was for the prophets, at least if they were true prophets, didn't just sit around and think something up to say. God's Spirit moved their heart and moved their tongue, and they uttered God's words. And we're reminded here, and that happened in many times and in many ways. Let me tell you a little bit about the backstory of that function of a prophet. God lives in relationship with his people through covenant. God doesn't do casual relationships. He does covenant relationships. And one of the most wonderful of our Lord's covenant declarations, it's found multiple places in the scripture. It's this covenant declaration that says, "And I will be your God, and you will be my people." That is descriptive of God's relationship to his people. It's not an iffy relationship. It's a certain relationship. That's how the Lord covenants with his people. But the nature of the covenant relationship with the Lord is such that there are terms that describe, on the one hand, his roles, his responsibilities, his promises that he covenants with his people for. But it also cuts the other way. The nature of that covenant relationship with the Lord is such that there are terms that describe the obligations, the responsibilities, and the worship that the Lord requires of his people living in covenant with him. In other words, there's terms that describe God and his role, and terms that describe his people and their role. And the prophet was God's man who spoke God's word to God's people. A prophet brought covenant instruction from the Lord to his people. The prophets described the nature and character of God. The prophets described his plans and his purposes and his promises. The prophet described his commands and requirements, as well as the prophets declared his indictments and his warnings for covenant unfaithfulness. In other words, the prophet was God's instrument to guide God's people in the ways in which they were to live faithfully under God's covenant blessings and under God's covenant rule and for God's covenant glory. Apart from God's prophets who were communicating God's word, God's will would not be discovered. Do you see how large and how significant and how important the role of the prophet, the office of the prophet, was in our Old Testament scriptures? In fact, as we think about the function of the prophet, which was to speak to God's people, the scriptures inform us as to why it was necessary for that to happen. The scripture provides two basic answers for why was it necessary for God to provide the role or office of a prophet so that God would speak to his people. Well, the first important reason why it was necessary for God to speak is, think about this, how else could a finite, limited creature understand and know the infinite, eternal Creator? Even though he was made in the image of God, man's reason alone would always come up short and be insufficient. A finite creature cannot figure out an infinite Creator on their own. Even when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they were in this good state in the garden. They were not left to sort things out or to figure things out on their own. God spoke to them. Mankind cannot grasp God's truth, things about the nature of God or things about the beautiful will of God apart from God revealing himself. That was so. Even before the fall of mankind, it was necessary for God to speak. Man was never intended to be able to figure out and discover and to know God's truth apart from God's word. But since the rebellion, since Adam's fall in the garden, there's another reason why the office of prophet is so necessary, why the role of a prophet, God sending people to speak to his people on his behalf. For when Adam and Eve ignored and rejected God's word, their own internal faculties were altered. The ability to think rightly and to feel truly was messed up, distorted. Adam was not merely condemned before God because of his rebellion. He was internally corrupted. That was a part of the condemnation. You see, sin renders mankind spiritually blind to God's truth, even bent on suppressing and distorting and rejecting God's truth. In Adam, we welcome lies over the truth. How much more do we need the revelation given to us by God's prophet? For we are not only finite creatures trying to figure out an infinite God, we are sinful, fallen creatures trying to live in relationship with a perfect and just and holy God. The function of a prophet, that is to be God's man, to speak God's word to God's people, was absolutely necessary. Even Moses, I love the way we're familiar with this passage because Jesus will use this passage, but Moses reminds us of the absolute necessity of God's word in the book of Deuteronomy as he's looking back and reminding Israel of God's faithful preservation of them as a nation as they wandered around in the wilderness for some 40 years, and yet how God provided for them that whole time. He says in Deuteronomy 8:3, And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Do you see that imagery here? I mean, there's something that you and I know, because even right now, maybe our own stomachs are suggesting this to us, and that is, food is absolutely necessary for my function in life. The real necessity of bread for nourishment and for life is true and real. We know that. But what Moses is reminding us of is even the way that God provided them that most basic necessity was by the very power of his word. The power of his word that he tells us back in Hebrews is the very word that even created and holds together the universe. It's the very power of God's word that enables us to live and to function in this life. In a sense, we are more dependent upon God's word than we are upon bread. Oh, it's such a kind thing that God would put into place the office of prophet. It's such a wonderful grace that many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But we see the second part of verse 1 remind us that God didn't just do some things broadly and frequently throughout the Old Testament, but all of that had a climax to it. All of that was heading somewhere in particular, and all of that was heading is to Jesus, who in essence, by the language of this passage, is the full and final prophet. He has spoken in many times and in many ways to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son. Oh, don't get me wrong. Jesus is much more than a prophet. And in the coming weeks, we'll think some more about that and sort that out. But he is certainly not less than a prophet. God has spoken by way of the prophets in the Old Testament, and our passage reminds us that, in a sense, Jesus carries over that same kind of functionality, and that God has now clearly, finally, fully spoken to us by his Son. Matthew chapter 3 reminds us at the outstart of Jesus' ministry that in a sense, Jesus began his ministry carrying out the office of prophet, carrying out in the function, the role of a prophet. And it says there, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of God and healing every disease and every affliction among his people. Jesus, in fact, was recognized as a prophet in Luke 7:16. The people in hearing him say, a great prophet has arisen among us. Again, he was more than a prophet. Oh, but he was never less than a prophet. Even at the very close of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, we're told at the end there in Matthew 7, as he says, and when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. A similar thing is said about Jesus in John's gospel, where I think it's in chapter 7, when the things are starting to get increasingly in conflict toward Jesus with the religious leadership, and they don't know what to do with him, and yet the scribes speak up and say, no one has ever spoke like this man. In fact, the very opening of John's gospel account reminds us of the prophetic role of Jesus by actually labeling him, calling him the Word. You remember where it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Oh, Jesus is more than a prophet. And he is no mere prophet. He, in essence, is the very word of the prophets. Now, part of what I mean by that is, on the one hand, as the word, Jesus is the source of all that the Old Testament prophets prophesied. He is the engine, if you would, the person dispensing that divine revelation so that the prophets would be able to say, thus says the Lord. Ironically, when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't say, thus says the Lord. Like in Matthew 5, he says, but I say to you, for he is the source of the word that all of the prophetic word is rooted and grounded in. But he's not only the source, he actually was the object, the focus of all of the truth that the prophets prophesied. So he is a prophet. He functions in that role for us because he gives us the full and the final revelation of God to mankind. But he's no mere prophet. He was the person revealing to the prophets every word from the prophets, and he was the word that the prophets predicted and pointed to and looked forward to. Jesus would remind us of that in John chapter 5. He reminds the religious leaders of the day, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. That's John 5. Verse 39 and verse 46. In fact, speaking of Moses, who was arguably one of the, not the only prophet in the Old Testament, but truly one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. You're reminded, even when Jesus, remember, went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, two figures appear there, Moses and Elijah, reminding us that these are crucial, central prophets from the Old Testament. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, As Moses is preparing Israel for their future, he reminds them that just as he was a prophet of God, he reminds them that the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. And Moses says this, it is him to whom you shall listen. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, takes that word from Moses from Deuteronomy 18 and applies it to Jesus and tells us that it is Jesus that Moses was speaking of. And of course, when Jesus and Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus and Peter and James and John, it is the very words of God himself who says in Matthew 17, making it unequivocally clear that while Jesus and Moses and Elijah are all there, he says of Jesus, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. One of the reasons we celebrate the arrival of Christ is because it is in Christ we now have our full and final revelation from God. Oh, the most crucial thing in my life and in your life is that we know how to live in relationship with the God who made us and created us. The most crucial, functional, practical reality in our universe is that we would know the will of this God who made us. And what I'm saying is that it is only because of the arrival of Jesus, one of the special, if you would, gifts that we truly receive at Christmas time is we receive the full and final revelation of God, his will for us. That is found in the revelation that comes to us from the Word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. And even though God has spoken fully and finally to us by His Son, what I don't mean is that, well, since He's gone for the time being, this is a time of silence. This is not a time of silence. Jesus spoke to that. In John 16, He says, as he's explaining to his disciples that he was about to depart from them, he says this, but the Spirit of truth will come, and he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears me speak, he will declare to you the things to come. Oh, when we have this complete revelation of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, we have the perfect gift of God speaking to us. And it is now through His Spirit, the same Spirit that moved upon the disciples and the apostles to finish our Scriptures and to give us the New Testament, that God superintended their hearts to perfectly write for us all the things about Jesus that He wanted His people to now know of Him. It is now through the same Spirit of God that even this morning, even as this week unfolds, that same Spirit can illuminate the truth of God's Word to our hearts and that He speak to us today. For it's Jesus who said in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal. Or even as Peter and the disciples were struggling in John 6 with some things that Jesus had said that were kind of disruptive to their own concepts and categories, and the disciples were even thinking, maybe this guy's too much, maybe we should just kind of go look for another word. Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to leave me as well? And it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Do you realize the blessing that we have at Christmas time? Oh, it's not just Christmas time. But we think about the things that people do and give to us at Christmas time. Let's think of the thing that God gives to us at Christmas time. He gives to us a sure revelation in His Son through His Scriptures. And that we have everything we need this morning, this week, both to aid our lives right here and right now, as well as to qualify us for a life lived well into eternity. It comes to us because God has spoken His word to us through His Son, by His Spirit, as revealed to us now in the Scriptures. What kind of church should we be because of that? Well, it's no fluke that when you read in the early pages of the early church, the first thing that the church was focused up on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." The Spirit of God moved upon the apostles to reveal truth that we now have in our Scriptures. And the early church became a word-based church, because there's no way we could be a Christ-focused, God-honoring, Spirit-enabled church until we're first and foremost a word-based church. Oh, the church must do more than just teach the Bible, but the church must not do less. Our Sunday school classes, our gathered worship, our other times and contexts to meet, we do so because in large part we want to practically apply how we could be Bible-based, well taught from the Scriptures. Not just so that we can somehow become Bible know-it-alls, but because God lives with His people in covenant. And it is God's word that reveals to us the nature of that covenant relationship, who our God is, with whom we live in relationship, and even what our callings and responsibilities are living in that covenant relationship. So we learn the Scripture so that we could grow in our relationship with the Lord. That shapes the kind of church we are. And how does it shape us as individuals? Well, in a sense, more of the same. When we gather, the word should be focused, but we don't hang out together 24/7. We go home, we go to work, we get in the car, we go here, we go there, and we have to figure out ways to fold the Scripture into our lives throughout the week. We should have plans and strategies to consistently ingest God's word into our hearts every day. Whether it's through a plan of reading, a plan of study, a plan of memorizing, a plan of meditating, or just even, I'm grateful. One of the podcasts that I listen to is a podcast that every morning it downloads a daily Bible reading. And I can listen to God's Word when I've got my earphones on, or when I'm in my car and hook it up to my Bluetooth. I can hear the daily readings of God's Word. And in a sense, that's probably been the case more often in church history than not. God's people didn't have their own copy of the Scriptures, and so they heard it read. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So let's figure out some ways, practical, concrete ways in which we are ingesting God's word in the car, on the way to work, and back home. Maybe you want to listen to talk radio, but oh, we got something even a more sure word than talk radio. We have the word of Christ. There's no other way that we could know the will of God for our lives than this wonderful gift that's been given to us in God's word. And what we find in God's word ultimately is that God's prophet Jesus reveals to us finally what we'll look at next week, is that to live in relationship with a holy God, people like you and I need a mediator. And God's Son, who is the final and full prophet of God, is also God's one and only mediator. He substituted Himself for us at the cross. Even at the cross, He was revealing God to us. So, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for a sure word that You've given to us from Your Son, about Your Son, and so that we might know Your Son. So, Father, Thank you. In these moments, as we bring things to a conclusion for this morning, Father, shape us as a church, shape us as people, corporately and individually. May we be people of your word, because it dawns on us how kind and gracious you have been, how merciful and loving you have been to give to us a revelation about your Son and from your Son. So, Father, may we receive your word believingly with glad hearts. May we see it as a special treasure, more precious than silver, more costly than gold. May we be shaped by this word, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.